I'm confident that the passage that Brother Bill read for us this morning is a familiar passage to each one of us. We studied it just not too very long ago in our Wednesday night Bible class. We've been going through the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And we've also talked about some of the things in this particular passage several times over the last few months. And we're going to once again this morning turn back to that passage and consider the things that Paul has to say there about being in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh. And certainly that is the comparison that Paul is making there. And so we want to consider those things. We've talked already about some of those things that Paul talks about there in verse 19 of that passage, where he gives us what the, or not verse 19, verse 22. We're going to try to stay away from having to talk a whole lot about the things in verse 19, but we will have to discuss those at some time also. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and we have had lessons on each of those. And so these are things that we understand and we know about and we want to learn from and make a part of our lives because these are a part of walking in the Spirit. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had a lesson on mercy. And we talked about how that is also included in this idea of goodness and kindness that we find in this particular verse as part of the fruit of the Spirit. This morning, we want to talk about faithfulness. In fact, I'm planning on us talking about faithfulness both this morning and next Sunday morning because there's not enough time. And Brother Bill's probably going to say, when you're going to have a third lesson when I get through with the other, because there's a lot we can say about faithfulness. And we want to look this morning maybe more particularly at exactly what faithfulness is. And some things we see from Scripture that give us an understanding of what is required if we're going to walk in faithfulness. And faithfulness is simply, well, it's similar to like thankfulness. If we're thankful, if we have thankfulness, we give thanks for the things that we have. And we show thanks in the way we commit ourselves to others, in the way we interact with others. We understand this was successful. We can tell someone who's successful, right, or at least is promoting themselves as successful by the way they conduct themselves, by the kind of life they have. It's, once again, that idea that by your fruits, you will be known. If we're faithful, it will be obvious to others. It is living in a way that demonstrates our belief and our hope and our trust in God. Remember, the Hebrew writer tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Faith is our trust, our hope, and our belief that God is going to do what He said He would do. And we see demonstrated throughout the pages of Scripture that God is faithful. God's faithfulness is not just exposed in the Scriptures, in the fulfillment of prophecies and His actions among men, but we sing about the faithfulness of God in our songs. I had a song that I was going to make mention of, thought I might even read from it, Psalm number 23, which is "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And it talks about the faithfulness of God. But I got to looking and paying, if you paid attention to those songs we sang this morning, they talk about God's faithfulness and how we can trust in Him. And so I hope you picked up on that as we were singing those songs, because they are a reminder to us of what it means to be faithful, to have faithfulness. If the fruit of the Spirit is coming through in our lives, we will be demonstrating faithfulness to others. And we will demonstrate that faithfulness no matter what is going on in our life. We will remain faithful to God even through persecution, even through tribulation, through trials and temptations. We will remain faithful to God. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwelt. In this letter, Jesus talks to this congregation and he emphasizes, you have remained faithful. You did not fail, even though it cost your life. I'm also reminded, while I don't have it on the screen here, I'm also reminded of the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He's a demonstration of faithfulness through persecution. He never lost his trust in the Lord. He never gave up on God. Paul tells us as he writes to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 3 and verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're going to have to deal with problems, with persecution, with tribulation and trials, and we need to remain faithful through those things. This is what Jesus is talking about as he closes the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 11. He says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad at persecution. Why? Because we have trust in God. We live faithfully, no matter what's going on in our life, no matter how hard it may get. We still remain faithful to God. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. In fact, be thou faithful even though it means your death. Sometimes rendered in some of the commentaries talking about what Jesus is actually saying there in that letter. Even if it costs your life, remain faithful to God. And so the question we ask ourselves, am I remaining faithful? Now none of us are having to tell people about God while they're throwing rocks at us. Yeah. But we do endure trial. Are we still standing firm for God and living in accordance with the will of God when our friends make fun of us? Are we turning away when people are starting to tell things that we ought not to have any part of? Because we know that we need to be faithful to God. And they make fun of us because we don't use certain words or we don't speak with certain kinds of language. Do we still remain faithful to God or do we give in to those things? We need to be careful about that because we need to remain faithful. We need to recognize that that is a part of the persecution we will endure. We're going to have to deal with those trials and tribulations. And we have to remain faithful. We have to remain faithful with the Word. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. We talked about this a good bit last week as we were introducing our Bible survey that we're going to be doing on the fourth Sunday of each month this year. I put in a plug for that. Fourth Sunday of each month this year, we're doing a Bible survey. So we'll be looking at the overall picture of Scripture. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this morning because we talked about that a little bit then, and we will be talking about that as we continue in. But it's the idea of handling the Word right. Are we faithful to the Word in how we use it? We even talked a little bit about this in our Wednesday night Bible class this past week. One of the passages that we read through, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, or who strengthens me, depending on which translation you're reading from. And we find that that verse is abused many times. And we need to be careful that we are faithful to what the Word says. We're not pulling passages out of context just to make it prove our point. And I know of preachers, and I'm pretty sure I have in the past as well, who used a particular verse to prove a point, but I had to pull it out a little bit to make it fit that point. And it was a valid point. It's something we needed to know, but that wasn't the verse to go to for it. And we need to be careful of that sort of thing. That's a part of rightly handling the Word of God. And that's what Paul gives advice to Timothy. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. I can't help but equate that with walk in the steps of the Spirit. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Handle it aright. Use it carefully. Be diligent in making sure that what you're doing with the word is in accordance with the word itself. That's a part of faithfulness as a fruit of the Spirit. That's a part of being faithful in the eyes of God and in the eyes of men. And so we need to consider these things. We need to recognize that all aspects of our life are affected by this idea of faithfulness. Are we faithful to what the Word says? Are we continuing to serve God and be a teacher of His Word, even when others are telling us that that's the wrong thing to do? Are we standing up when they say, this is not what we want to believe, and showing them this is what the Bible says? We're faithful. Are we faithful as servants? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 and 46, we read, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Think about that one for a minute. The Word of God, through this teaching of Christ, tells us that the faithful servant is the one who is doing what he was assigned to do, even though the master's not there. And when the master returns, he will find that that servant is still doing what he was assigned to do. Are we doing the will of God, even though we don't feel the eyes of the Lord over our shoulder each and every hour of the day? There's a whole other lesson about whether we ought to be feeling those eyes or not. Are we consistent in our work for God? Or what we like some folks are, and I'm going to say some folks instead of we because, well, we would probably fit better. Are we like some folks are that when the boss is not at work, we don't work quite so hard? But when we find out he's coming that way, we get busy doing something because we want him to think that we're very diligent. I used to know a lot of people like that when I worked at Walmart years ago. At the end of the day, they had we called it zoning. They had to pull everything to the front of the shelf. And there'd be all kinds of talking and discussing and very little work being done until they recognized that the boss was fixing to be at their section. And then they'd be real busy pulling things up to the front of the shelf. That's not the kind of servant that God wants us to be. We need to be busy doing His work always. And I think one of the things we need to recognize is that God has given us the church as a means of serving Him. We don't often think about the church as a means of serving God. We think of the church as a means of serving ourselves, of serving me, of taking care of me. But the church is where we serve one another. At least it's a part of where we serve one another. Yes, there's responsibilities as individuals, but we have responsibilities as a group. And it is the church that God has given to us so that we can serve one another in the spiritual sense, in worship and study and application of the Word of God. It is through that institution that God gave us that we do that. And we glorify God through that. If we're not glorifying God through our service to the church or through the church, then we're not glorifying God as we are. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. According to the power that works within us. Servants work. The power that we work for God with, the power that works within us comes from God, and it is to be glorying God. And one of the ways we glory God is in our service to the church. And I have to ask this question, and I ask it of myself and of all who are here. Can I serve the church if I am not gathering with the church? Can I help my brethren better understand the Word of God if I am not there with them when they are studying the Word of God? Can I help my brethren remember the sacrifice of the Savior if I'm not there when we engage in that meal? We're to serve God. And it is an evidence of our faithfulness or lack thereof. If you want to know why preachers are always talking about how you show your faithfulness by your attendance, this is how. If you're not there, how can you be counted as being faithful in serving with the church, serving your brethren, and glorifying God through that service? Is it the only thing that's evident of that? No, but it is one of the things. And it is one of the things that is obvious to others, and therefore we must recognize it is obvious to God, whether we are willing to serve Him in that capacity or not. For we are servants, and we're supposed to serve. And it's a demonstration of our faith. Our faithfulness is also demonstrated in the kinds of stewards that we are. Paul told the Corinthians it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And I think one of the things that we need to recognize is that we are stewards of all the things that we have. We have nothing that we've got of our own. I don't care how hard you work to earn that paycheck, it's not from you. It's a blessing from God. Because without God, we would have nothing. And we are stewards of what God has given to us. And while we could extend this out to stewards of the planet and stewards of the air, what I want to focus on is we're stewards of our blessings, our homes, our cars, our money, our children. We're stewards of God's belongings. And the question is, am I a faithful steward? Am I doing what God wants me to do with what He has given me? And by the way, there's a whole other lesson on stewards of time that we'll be doing sometime later on. Not as a part of this particular series, but it's out there waiting to be done. We read of the parable of the talents. It's familiar to us. Master called his servants in, and he gave one 5 talents, one 2 talents, and one talent. He said, you take these things and you make use of them. You take care of them for me. And so he left. And when he came back, he found out the one who had given 5 talents, he took those 5 talents and he put them to work for the master, and he had 5 talents more. And he turned to the one who had given 2 talents, and that man had taken those 2 talents, he had put them to work for the master. And when the master returned, he had 4 talents instead of just 2 talents. And then the one who had received 1 talent came forward, beginning about verse 24 of Matthew 25. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. I preserved your talent. I made sure nothing happened to it. I put it in a protected place so that nothing could go wrong, because I know how adamant you are about your things and your progress. But his master answered, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Does it not impress you that the one who still preserved, the master had no loss, yet he still referred to him as a worthless servant? He was not a good steward of what he had been given. Everything belongs to God, and we are stewards of his belongings. How are we using them? Are we using them to glorify God? Are we using them to bring about increase in his kingdom? To, as we sometimes hear, broaden the borders of the kingdom? I wonder about that. I'm not sure how you can broaden borders that already cover everything. But we can certainly talk about the increase in the kingdom. Are we using them for that? Are we taking the things that God has given us and using them in serving him so that he gets increase? Okay, we'll switch this from talking about physical things and money to talking about the Word of God. God has given us his Word. What are we doing with it? Am I planting that seed so that it can bring forth fruit to the Lord? Am I even planting it in my heart diligently so that it continues to grow and to increase? Am I working with it daily? So that when my master returns, he can see that I've taken what he gave me and I've used it to increase for him. Not that I just told it to myself and make sure nothing bad happens to me. Using it to increase for him. I say that's part of handling the right, the Word of God. Spreading it out. We need to recognize the responsibility that we have as stewards of the blessings that God has given to us. And that leads us to our next point, and that is we need to be faithful in prosperity. I have two examples of unfaithfulness in prosperity. First being the rich fool. This is the guy that he planted his fruit or his seed and his land brought forth plentifully. And he said, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to bestow my crops. I've got so much stuff, I don't know where to put it on. I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" This man was so prosperous and had so much that he began to think, "Look what I have done." I'm reminded of Nebuchadnezzar and the rebuke that he received from God through Daniel. When he looked out and said, "Look what a great kingdom I have built and how marvelous and wonderful I am." And he got cast out of his kingdom and lived like an animal to remind him that what he had was from God. And a similar thing happened here. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you prepared, whose will they be?" So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man was not faithful to God in his prosperity. I don't know how faithful to God he was before he was prosperous, but certainly now that he gained a lot, and I think that's an attitude we have to be watching out for all the time, because we can very easily begin to look at what I have done, what I have made, look at where I have gotten in my life, and how far it has carried me and what I have accumulated. We need to remember that we are just stewards of God's blessings, and we need to remain faithful to God in those things. Not putting our trust in ourselves, but continuing to trust in God. Another example we have is in Luke 15, and that's the example of what we commonly refer to as the prodigal son. You remember, the man had two sons, and the younger said, "Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me." The father divided the property, and the young man a few days later left and went into a far country and wasted it in reckless living. And when he'd spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country. Sent him into his field to feed the pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, when he remembered where his trust ought to be, rather than in himself or in the riches of the world, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" He came to himself in time to correct things. But when he was prosperous, he turned his back on his father. He forgot where he came from. And again, that's something we need to be careful of. It's not mine. I'm a steward of what God has given me. And that's why we find the advice from the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 for those who are rich. He says, beginning in verse 17, "As for those, for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God." Continue to trust in God. Be faithful to God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, the storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly wise. When we look at this, or when we look at the parable of the rich fool, the guy who's going to build more barns to hold all his stuff, in light of what Paul says here, we recognize what this man ought to have done is continued to trust in God and taken his bounty and used it in serving God and helping others. And in doing so, and trusting in God, and demonstrating faithfulness to God in his life, he would have maybe not assured his place, but certainly would have laid up treasures for heaven. He would have been putting his heart in heaven rather than here on earth. In heaven, where nothing then can fade and nothing will corrode. In heaven, where God, who is the ultimate in faithfulness, will protect those things in God. If this man had remained one who trusts in God, faithfulness to God, he could have been preparing for a true future rather than just preparing for ease in the rest of his life here on the earth. And so the question we have to ask ourselves in regards to being servants and stewards in our prosperity, are we trusting in God? Do we do things that God has told us simply because God told us to do, or do we have to analyze and figure out whether that's really a good idea or not? Do we turn loose of the things that we may have gathered here in this life when there's someone who is in need, because we trust that God will provide? Or do we keep hanging on to those things because we don't want to lose our position in life? These are things that we need to consider. Am I demonstrating faithfulness to God with the instructions and the things that God has given me? Do I show that I trust in God? One more, and this reference is something that we studied in our Sunday night Bible class, and that is David in his time of Saul. Am I still faithful to God? Do I still trust in God in the time of sorrow. We're not going to read all of these verses here. We just studied this not too long. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, of course, we have the story of David and Bathsheba and the adultery they engaged in and the child that was born as a result of that. The rebuke that was given to David because he did that, because he murdered Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, and took Bathsheba as his own wife. And as a result of that adultery, the child that was born from that union died. God told him he's going to die. But when the child became sick, what did David do? David still put his trust in the Lord. He spent days fasting and praying that that child might be spared. Talking to God, asking God to place the burden upon him rather than on the child, to not punish this child for what David himself had done. He still put his trust in God when he sought change, even though God was the one who told him that child would die. Why? Because David lived his life in faithfulness to God. Was he perfect? No. This event shows that. He failed. But even in his sorrow about the loss of the child, he still went to God. And when the child died, one of the first things he did was he prepared himself and he went back and worshiped God. Why? Because he was faithful to God. And God deserves such worship. Here's the question for us. Am I demonstrating faithfulness to God even in my sorrow? In the sorrow of loss, am I still going to God and seeking to praise and honor and glorify Him? Am I putting my trust in God that He will see me through and help me with these difficult and trying times? I'm not saying that in order to get over the death of a loved one, the only thing you can do to get past that is to pray to God and ask Him to help you with it. There are other avenues that we can use, talking to folks. Sometimes we need other assistance as well. Sometimes we need assistance from the medical field to be able to handle and deal with these things. But we must first and foremost remain faithful to God, both in putting our trust in Him and never faltering in our service to Him. And I think that's the example of David here. He did both. When he knew the child was sick and was going to die, he prayed to God, seeking that God would relent. And when the child had died, he went and he worshiped God like he always had. And he faithful in sorrow. You see, our faithfulness shows up in all aspects of life. And I know we haven't covered everything. But hopefully these examples are sufficient to remind us that there's no part of life that we don't need to demonstrate faithfulness. We always need to. If we're going to be spiritual and walk and follow in the steps of the Spirit, we have to remain faithful, and it will be shown in how we conduct ourselves. We referenced a moment ago, but in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we read, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Notice that doesn't say be faithful until death. It says be faithful unto death, which includes death in that faithfulness requirement. That's why we sometimes read be faithful even though it means death. The crown of life is waiting for the one who shows the fruit of faithfulness throughout all parts of life. Whether in persecution, whether in prosperity, whether in
walk in situations and in public.